Let's turn and remain standing if you're able to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. So I am going to be preaching particularly from the first part of verse 22, but let me begin in verse 16 and read it through the end of the chapter. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him whenever our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Well, I realize that I'm camping out in 1 John 3 right now. For those of you who have been here a long time, you know that my pattern is negatively inconsistent, positively varied. You take it however you like. Sometimes we go fast, sometimes we go slow. Right now we're going slow. And I was comforted this week by a quote I read in Augustine. Actually, it was a sermon on this same passage. At the end of his sermon, he writes this: "And I'm afraid the epistle itself will not be finished during these days as I promised. But as the Lord will, it is much better to reserve the remainder than to overload your hearts with too much food." So he basically stops his sermon, which was kind of long, and says, maybe that's enough for today. We'll pick it up next time. So good to know that I'm in good company, or at least I'd like to think so. Anyway, what I want to do with you this morning is, along the same lines as Augustine, is to slow down, continue to slow down, and think deeply about some of these things that John is saying. There's rich food here. And today, the particular thing I want to focus our attention on from God's word is prayer. This verse that we read in verse 22, particularly the first part of it, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." If you want to understand more about that second clause, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, you'll want to go back and listen to last week's sermon, where we talked about the marks of a Christian and the things that God is doing in us. But today, this particular clause or statement, this doctrine even, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, prayer is such a big topic. We could never say everything about it in one sermon, and I don't even think you could say it in a whole book of sermons. Prayer is, after all, such a basic, essential part of our faith. It touches on everything, right? It touches on everything that we do, every single aspect of our relationship with God. It reflects our relationship with God. It infuses everything. An old Italian hermit and religious writer of the last century wrote this: "Prayer is the sum of our relationship with God. We are what we pray. The degree of our faith is the degree of our prayer. Prayer sums up, it shows forth our relationship with God in some ways. But just because it's so basic to the Christian life doesn't necessarily mean that we all do it very well, or that we think about it correctly. I imagine it's kind of like eating in that way. Eating is a very basic and essential part of being a human being. We do it all the time. We do it a lot. You might be thinking about eating right now, but It doesn't necessarily mean that we think about it well. Just because eating is a big part of our lives doesn't mean that we do it well, right? It's natural to eat, we might say. Babies put things in their mouths all the time. But does that mean they're doing it well? The same goes for us adults, right? How many of us have perhaps been to the doctor and been told that even though you've been eating every day, multiple times since you were a child, you've been doing it very poorly? Maybe you were told you were eating too much sugar or salt, or you've forgotten how delicious a cold salad is. It's similar with prayer. Prayer is a very common part of the Christian life. We might even say a natural part of the Christian life. But it's something that we can all learn about, more about. Something that we can all grow in. And this, by the way, I'll add, is not a new problem. If you find yourself struggling with prayer, remember that Jesus taught his own disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is what we have because of that. That's why we have the Lord's Prayer, because they said, "How do we pray?" And he says, "This is how you ought to pray." But remember also that even though he taught them this prayer, right, Jesus himself says, "Pray in this way," it doesn't necessarily mean that they mastered the lesson, right? Because we know that the hour before Jesus was betrayed unto death, he asked his disciples to stay awake, to watch, and to pray. And you remember what happened, right? As he wept, they slept. And maybe you can see yourself in them. Maybe you've also had or do have, even this morning, misunderstandings about prayer that need to be corrected. Maybe you've had good intentions about prayer but have failed to live up to them. Maybe the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. It's not maybe. I know this is the case. It's true for you and it's true for me. It's true for all of us on this side of glory. Jesus knew this about his disciples and he knows that about you too. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," as he addressed his disciples. And that's why, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus puts his word before us in 1 John and in many other places to teach us, to encourage us, to correct us, to embolden us. And it's also why Jesus puts his Holy Spirit into us. You remember Paul writes in Romans 8 about the Spirit that has been given to us. We read a part of that chapter already, and I want to read more to you. Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Pause for a moment here and remember how good the salvation you have is. How good your salvation is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus comes to save us sinners, he does so in a way that brings about a real change in us. The Spirit, Paul says, as we read earlier, is at war with the flesh, two things opposed to one another. But guess who's going to win that war? Your flesh or God's Spirit? Of course God's Spirit is going to win that war. He has promised it, and so it happens. When Jesus saves us as sinners, he does so in a way that brings about real change. He gives us his Holy Spirit that lives in us, dwells in us, and works directly on our souls. He's like a computer programmer changing the code, or a geneticist changing, modifying our DNA. The Holy Spirit is changing who you are. He is fixing what is broken in you. He's making useful something that was once harmful. He is overriding the sinful nature that you inherited in Adam, and is making you more and more into the likeness of the Son. That's amazing. So when it comes to prayer, we may struggle. Yes, but God has not left it all up to you to figure it out. Of course we have a part in it. We are called to pray. We are commanded to pray. But the ability to do those things does not come from you working them up in yourself, but from God working his salvation into you. You may not feel able, but let me remind you that Jesus is. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Your prayer life, in other words, rests entirely on his resurrected life, as Jesus is in the heavenly places interceding for you. What God has done then is to bring you into relationship with him that is mediated by the very Son of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. As this relates to prayer, you might say that prayer is like a rope that pulls God and man together. But it doesn't pull God down to us, it pulls us up to him. That's a Billy Graham quote. Brothers and sisters, when we pray in our own name, in our own strength, we enter into a fruitless, frustrating task. It will feel like your prayers are blocked by a ceiling above you, that they are ineffective, that they are pointless, and that's because they are. When you pray in your own name, when you pray according to your will and your strength, they are as effectual as you are, which is not much. But when we enter by faith in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit dwelling within us, into the presence of God, into his will, communing with him, things change. Of course he hears our prayers. We receive his blessings, and through this, the gift of saving faith in us is increased and strengthened more and more and more and more and more. So, with faith in God then, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's hear this word on prayer from 1 John 3:22, that we might enter into that blessedness through prayer. And what does he say? He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Or, as Jesus famously says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Or, if you will, let's turn together to Luke chapter 11 and hear more of this. One of the most important passages in the Bible on prayer is here. Also, one of the most encouraging. Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 5, this is right after he teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to mark my place here in 1 John so we can get back there easily. All right. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, Jesus says this amazing thing. God is your Father. Ask him for what you need, and he will give you what you need. Now, in light of this, if you really want to see what Jesus is saving us from, if you really want to see exactly how sinful the human heart is, here's an easy way. Watch how you can take a promise like this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, put it into the fleshly machine of the human heart, and watch it just sort of grind and twist this promise up, spit it out on the other side, and offer it as a reason not to pray. What do I mean? Well, how about this one? Well, if God is sovereign, prayer doesn't really matter. Why bother if he's going to do what he's going to do anyway? Let me ask you this, wicked little heart. If you really believed that God was sovereign, king over all things, capable of making heaven and earth, space and time to bend his will, would you really so easily disregard his command to pray? Really? Would you really disregard this promise to you, his offer to hear you as a father to his children? No, you don't believe that he is sovereign. You believe that you are. You believe that you are in control, not him, and that's why you don't pray. Or here's another from the devil's playbook. I'm not going to bother asking for things because I know he won't give them to me. Well, why won't he give them to you? Do you think that God is a liar? Is that what you're saying? That though he says he will, he actually won't? Or let me ask this. How do you know that he won't give them to you? Are you God? Maybe you know that he won't give them to you because you know that the things you ask for are wrong. Maybe it's not really about God's unwillingness, but it's about your own sinfulness. Maybe you don't ask for things because you know you shouldn't have them. Like a child not asking for a fifth scoop of ice cream and then being angry at their parents who wouldn't give it to them if they asked. We do this with God. There's things that we know we shouldn't have, and so we don't ask for them. But then we blame God instead of our sinful hearts for not really giving us the things that we don't ask for. Like I said, it's just a sort of mixed up, confused thing. Instead of being thankful for God's teaching, we grumble against him as though he were unwilling. Maybe why we don't ask has less to do about God's will and more about our will. Or maybe it's because you think what you ask is too small, that God is unconcerned with those things. You think that God doesn't care about small things, maybe. Well, we heard from Luke 11. Let's hear from Luke 12, where Jesus says, you can buy 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. He's basically saying, sparrows are essentially worth nothing, right? You can get a lot of them for very little. 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. And he goes on, he says, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Do you hear him right now? Every single one of them, God knows. He's providing food for them. He's taking care of them. Why, Jesus says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. God controls all the details in your life. Nothing and no one is too small for God. I ask God to help me find my car keys. And he answers that prayer. A lot, unfortunately. I heard it said of Charles Spurgeon that he never prayed for more than 5 minutes, but he never went more than 5 minutes without prayer. However much that's true, and I'm sure it is true, at least in its general sense of what it means. It's true because Spurgeon understood that you give everything to God. You don't withhold parts of yourself up from him. You don't doubt him. You don't not trust him. You don't stay away from him. All of that is about you being in control and doubting him. Anyway, you see what I mean about our hearts? Only the sinful human heart could take a promise like this: whatever you ask, you will receive from him, twist it up, walk away, and then blame God. Even a dog wouldn't do that. You put the promise of a treat before a dog, a bone or a toy, and they will wiggle and they will squirm as long as it's there. And here's one more. If you really want to see what your priorities are, imagine how you might respond if instead of God saying he would give you whatever you ask, it was a new employer, let's say, asking what kind of perks you would like. Anything's on the table. Or a rich friend saying, happy 50th birthday. This one's for you. Whatever you want, it's yours. I mean it. Whatever you want. What would you do with that? Well, you'd probably start making lists. What should I ask for? This is really exciting. You'd go tell other people about it, right? You wouldn't spend a single moment not pursuing those gifts. But yet when it comes to God, who actually is infinitely wealthy, infinitely in control, and promises to be a father who loves you, we say, well, yeah, he probably doesn't mean it. God. Why does this happen? This insane, sinful attitude towards our Heavenly Father. It happens because, as Paul said, the flesh is opposed to spiritual things. They're at war with each other. Noticing that is half the battle, but the other half is trusting God to actually change things. I hope you're beginning to feel and to remember how weak your flesh is. It is weak. And that's why God gives us his Spirit. To put wind in the sails, to put fire in the engine, to change things. Do you want a change of heart? Do you want to trust God more than you do? Then it's time to believe what he says. To simply admit your weakness before your Father, go to him in the strength that he's promised you in the name of his Son and by the power of his Spirit. And with that prayer, that position of faith underneath the God who speaks, then we're prepared to hear this promise, and whatever we ask, we shall receive from him. We understand it by standing under him, not by standing over him and saying, well, so how do we understand it? This phrase, this promise, this doctrine, whatever we ask, we shall receive from him. Well, of course, it has to be qualified if we're going to understand it fully and correctly. Every true statement has qualifications. Take another verse from this chapter. 1 John 3:9. The Son appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's true. But we also have to understand that in light of 1 Timothy 1:15, which says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We don't put those in opposition, right? We don't say, well, he came to destroy the works of the devil, but not save sinners. Or that he came to save sinners, but not destroy the works of the devil. Right? They go together. And we understand what he's saying more fully and more richly when we take them together. And this is true always of God's word. Qualifications, then, are not a bad thing. But we can't qualify something in any way we want. In other words, we have to understand every scripture in the light of every other scripture, letting the clearer things interpret the less clear things. To ignore, either on purpose or by accident, other relevant scriptures is like having a half a key and trying to get into your house. This is not going to work. It is half the key, and that's great. So far, so good, but it's not going to do you much good. Or you could compare it to something else. Having a portion of God's word and thinking of it as the whole thing is like having a stripe of red and calling it the rainbow. It's just not true. And it's misinformed. We can't pick and choose from God's word. How would you like it if someone did that to you? Choosing bits and pieces of what you said to make it different than what you fully meant. And so, going to other passages to understand what is meant by a phrase like this is not a problem, it's a requirement. And for this verse in 1 John 3, we don't have to go very far, because in 1 John 5, just a chapter and a half later, he says that we pray according to his will. And that's how we receive the things we ask for. According to his will. Whenever we ask according to his will, we will and always receive from him. It's often said that prayer is a dynamic thing. It's simply talking with God, a conversation, and that is true. But when we talk with God, we must do so in a way that aligns our will with his. And we forget this about prayer. When we forget it about prayer, that's why we don't pray. Yes, we talk with God, but we talk with him as supplicants to a Lord. We talk with him as children to a father, as servants to a master. Yes, prayer is about a conversation, or is a conversation, and we ought to be 100% honest with God about where we are, about how we feel. But it's not a conversation of equals, or a conversation about us in charge. We're not advising God in our prayers. We're not bargaining with God or encouraging him to act in such and such a way. We are beggars, pleaders, petitioners, thankers, and praisers. All this means that we should never even desire for him to give us whatever we want. We should only and always desire to get whatever we want according to the Spirit. Why would sinful things, things that are against God's will, or even things that simply are things that he doesn't desire, not necessarily morally wrong, why would we want them? Why would that even be a consideration? Why would we ever, in other words, read this verse and say, well, I know that God won't give me whatever I want. What? Why are you even thinking like that? Why would you even ask that? Why would you even process this in that way? Why would we ever think that that's what God might mean? And then is reneging on that promise. Of course that's not what he means. The only reason we would ever consider that God would be required to give us anything and everything that we want is because we think that we know better than he does. Now, of course, sometimes God does give us exactly what we want. And it ain't pretty. It can be disastrous. Especially if we don't belong to him as his children. God gave Pharaoh up to the hardness of his heart. In Romans 2, God talks about giving people up to the lusts of their heart. That's what you want, go after it. And they go after it right on into hell. It's terrible. But they get what they want. But for us who belong to God, who are his children, this is who he is talking to as he gives this promise. He gives us whatever we ask, not according to our sinful inclinations, our misunderstandings, our confusion, our lack of knowledge, and so forth. He gives us whatever we ask as it is for our salvation. Now I'll go back to Augustine. Augustine has a great way of putting this. He says that we have to distinguish God's different ways of hearing prayer. We can be heard for our wish, or we can be heard for our salvation. And he gives some great examples. He talks about Paul. You remember Paul praying about the thorn in his flesh? And he says, three times I prayed and the Lord said no. The Lord said no. And Augustine says, so are we supposed to think that Paul is this unholy person who doesn't obey the Lord and that's why the Lord's not answering this prayer? No, of course not. The Lord doesn't answer this prayer because he wants to be perfected through Paul's weakness. He wants Paul to be perfected and grow into the strength of the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer Paul, Augustine says, and rightly, according to his wish, but he does answer him according to his salvation. You can see this on the flip side of the coin. Think about the demons who said to Jesus, please, please send us into the swine. Did he hear them? Did he answer their prayer, the prayer of the demons? Yes, he did. He gave them exactly what they asked for, and he sent them into the herd of pigs. But did he answer them according to their salvation? Were these demons saved? Was the devil saved when he went before God and he asked to tempt Job? No. But did he get what he asked for? Yes. So Augustine, as I said, rightly says we have to distinguish these ways in which God hears us or the ways in which God answers our prayers. Is it according to our sort of bare wish or is it according to our salvation? Both were heard and both were not heard, but in different ways. Paul was heard according to his wish, but not according to his wish, but according to his salvation. Satan and the demons were heard according to their wish, but not according to their salvation. Now, ideally, we get both, right? We wish for things that are according to God's will, that are according to our salvation. And often the things that we ask for are. But what about those cases in where we simply don't know? Then we trust the God who does know, the God who is sovereign. That's why we trust him. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'll finish this way. Does God give us whatever we ask? Yes. God gives us whatever we ask when we ask according to his will. And what is his will for us? As those who have been bought with a price, those who have been named children of God through the Son of God. What is his will? It is to give us a complete and perfect salvation in Christ, to give us the regeneration of our whole selves from top to bottom, from inside to out, so that we might enjoy him forever and all of his gifts forever in a blessed and eternal state of glory. That is God's will. You can't ask for anything more than that, and you shouldn't ask for anything less. Let's pray.